I'm very honored to even be up here to introduce this man. It's Joseph Kaplan. Joseph was born in London, England. He was educated at Dulwich College in London. He's an Honorable Society of Lincoln's Inn Law College in London. Utter's degree of barrister at law. At one time, Joseph was listed as the 22nd wealthiest entrepreneur in all of Britain. He owned 7 major corporations, totaling assets of over $300 million. But wealth isn't everything. And Joe found something that's even more important to him in life than prestige and money. And without any further ado, I'd like to introduce to you Mr. Joseph Kaplan.
I have a telephone call for Howard Lewis. I think it's your wife.
Judges, ladies and gentlemen, and trust an Englishman to start a speech right. Every day of our lives, we have some kind of stress, some kind of pressure. And most of the people that you and I know never work out the solution to their problems. What they do is they accommodate their solutions and their problems. So whether their problem is sex or drugs or drink or laziness or failure or frustration, what they do is they take courses. They change jobs. They change wives. They change homes. They change environment. But as many of us here would say, they end up right where they started because they've missed the point of it all. And the point of it all, I submit to you, is the Bible. What people do is they pay tithes to the system. So in the short time available to me this morning, I'd like to talk to you about stress, about the system, and about the solution. The system is with us all the time. And the system wins because it's largely controlled by Satan. It's Satan incorporated. And there are probably people sitting right here with us in this room who are consumed by the enemy, or their families or members of their families are consumed by the enemy and they don't even know it. Man makes laws against discrimination. We accommodate evil and sin. Homosexuality and other activities which are illicit. We accommodate it because man is trying to tell us we mustn't discriminate. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God does discriminate. And so the decision that you and I have to make is which side are we going to be on? Who are we going to stand up for? Which team are we going to bat for? That's an English expression. What I have to ask you is, how can you be content in a society where, for example, child abuse is higher than the stock market? There's more drugs sold in California than any other state in America. My daughter, my second child, is 13 years old. And 2 nights ago, she was complaining to me that I'm overprotective. She said, Daddy, you won't let me go to the shopping mall. You won't let me go at this time of night with my friends and do all these things. And I told her, as well as I could, why I thought I was right. And then she made this interesting remark to me. She said, you know, Daddy, I don't tell you what goes on at school. And I quote now, she said, if you knew what goes on at school, you wouldn't let me leave the house. Of course, she's at a private school. The point I'm making is that we're living in a society which has become corrupted. There's always been sin in the world, but we're accommodating that sin in the way that we live. Now, we all do or do not do the things because of our background. So I'd like to spend just a few minutes telling you a little bit about myself. Sometimes background makes you angry and bitter. And I started out angry and bitter. I lived in Europe, in England, and I came from a working class Jewish family. My parents were the generation that fled, or their parents fled from the pogroms in Russia and Poland. So I grew up to understand hard work. You know, my dad, like some of you, left home when it was dark in the morning and came home when it was dark at night. And when we ate a meal, I knew that he'd work for that meal. And they did everything they could to enable me to study. So I went to college and I became an attorney. For me in those days in England, to be a criminal law attorney was quite something, especially as a Jew. So before I even started out on life, I grew up with a complex and a resentment. And then one day my father became ill, and suddenly I was in the rag trade. Now, when you're wearing a wig and a gown in court one day, and the next day you're trying to buy and sell second-hand rags, you really feel the world is against you. And I was sure the world was against me. I was very bitter, and I was very angry. And although I'd been brought up as an Orthodox Jew, and I'd spent many, many times in the synagogue, I didn't turn to God. There was nothing that had happened in the synagogue that had made me feel that I turned to God. And in recent years, when I turned to Jesus, who is the prophesied Messiah of Jew and Gentile alike, clearly set out in the Old Testament, I've realized what was missing. I became very angry and very bitter at this time in my life. I was constantly pestered for money, and it bothered me a lot. I'd come from a very dignified profession. We don't chew gum with our hands in our pockets in courts in England. Deference to the judges present. And it was a great shock to my system. We don't have time today, but 13 years later, I was chairman of a $350 million group. I had homes in three countries. I had a Rolls-Royce Phantom. And for those of you who know the Rolls-Royce Phantom, it makes your American Cadillac look like a Ford Pinto. We had a yacht in the south of France. I'll tell you a quick story about that. But I want to point out that when man is successful financially, he develops vanity and ego. I was once in the Mediterranean on my yacht. It was only a 72-foot yacht. And the captain told me that I had a phone call. I mean, if you haven't had a phone call in the middle of the Mediterranean on a yacht, you've never lived. And it was a friend of mine who was a very famous tycoon in Europe. And he arranged to meet me in the port of Cannes. And I went into the port in my miserable 72-foot yacht. And half an hour or so later, he slides in with his 96-foot yacht. I was humiliated. We had drinks on his yacht, and I'd like you to hear this. I'm real proud of this story, in gold goblets. It was like Roman times. All his crew had white jackets. And then he said he'd like to see mine. Well, I had an old Dutch boat, and I was very happy with it, and I thought it was great. He came into my old Dutch boat and he said to me, "This is not fitting for you." I then told my wife I was going to Holland because I'd heard about a 110-foot yacht. And she said to me, and God bless her, she said, "If you buy that yacht, you can live on it without me." That's the point I'm making. It doesn't mean anything. You've got a 72-foot yacht, you want a 96-foot yacht, you want a 110-foot yacht. That's what people think life is all about. But they came in my life when I couldn't afford a yacht anymore, and they took the yacht away, and they took the Rolls-Royce Phantom away, and I had a little mini miner, I think it was called, because the economics of life in the early 70s turned against me. And towards the end of the 70s, my wife and I, about 10 years ago, came to live in America. And one day they told me I was dying, and that if I didn't have surgery, the two doctors were in Beverly Hills, they were two Jewish doctors, I knew they were kidding me. They said if I didn't have surgery at 8 o'clock the following morning, they wouldn't be responsible for me getting home alive. In June of 1978 at Cedars-Sinai, Jack Matloff, the senior surgeon, performed 6 bypasses on me. The largest number of bypasses ever successfully performed in the West Coast. One person I've heard on the East Coast had 7 bypasses. He's number one, and he's welcome to it. The only time in my life I didn't want to be number one. But this is what I want to tell you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. I can remember it like yesterday. I prayed to God the night before that surgery for about 30 seconds, that's all I could handle. And I said, "Dear God," I said, "I'm a Jewish boy and I've worked so hard. I've given so much to charity. I've done so much in my life. Why are you letting this happen to me?" And God answered me a little later on and he said, "For the first 40 years of your life, you took no notice of me. Now you can get in line." The surgery lasted all day, from 8 in the morning till about 6 at night. And my wife spoke to God. She said, "I'm a Jewish girl, and I don't know how to do it. But if you give me back my husband, I'll spend the rest of my life working for you." I came out of that hospital, I was a sick man. I could hardly walk. I could hardly breathe. I could hardly work. I didn't know what I was going to do to pay my house mortgage. I didn't know how I was going to ever get back on my feet again. And my wife and I met 2 Jewish people with the name of Cohen. I guarantee it was Jewish. And they took us to a Hebrew Christian Bible class. And I looked round at these people at this class, in this home, and I saw they were praying. And I prayed in synagogue many, many times. But suddenly these prayers reached me. And an elderly lady who died just a few weeks later came up to me and she put her hands in mine. She was very tiny, about 4'10" or something. Very tiny lady. And she was about 86 years old, they told me afterwards. She put her hands in mine and she said to me, "Would you like to be forgiven for your sins?" Boy, did I want to be forgiven for my sins. I'd reached a point in my life where I couldn't handle it anymore. And the room was packed with people, and I went on my knees and I asked to be forgiven for my sins. And I said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Yeshua." I didn't know what I was doing. From that moment on, my wife and I went to every Bible class, synagogue, church, everything where the word Bible was even thought about. From the charismatic to the conservative to the straight-laced to the jumping up and down, we wanted to know what the Bible said. And I went into seminary and I studied the Bible in Greek with George's help. And Hebrew. And I'm not a shlemiel. And for those of you who don't know the word shlemiel, I'm not exactly an idiot. And I can tell you, whether you're Jew or Gentile, this Bible prophesies very, very clearly in the Old Testament the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach in the Hebrew, came along, he fulfilled 297 prophecies. There are a number of attorneys here today who will agree with me that the burden of proof was fulfilled at a much higher level than one would normally demand in everyday life. There's another way I know that Jesus is the Messiah. I know how I feel. I go running with my dog in the park almost every morning for 30, 40 minutes. I'm fitter now than I've ever been in my whole life. I enjoy my life. I'll never be a wealthy man again, but what I earn, I give thanks to God for. You see, the problem is that men in life don't stop to see where they're going. They don't stop to see what they're getting out of all the stress and all the worry. They become identified with the system. They care what people think. But when things go bad, it doesn't matter anymore what people think, because people stop thinking. How many true friends have each and every one of us got? I mean true friends that would love us as brothers, whether we're poor or whether we're rich. When my fortune fell away, my wife's engagement diary went blank. During my tycoon days, when I was in the newspapers literally every week, my garage at home has got boxes of newspaper reports in it. Her engagement diary was filled up 1 year in advance for dinners and cocktail parties and all this. Why? Because people wanted to know what I was buying and what I was selling so they could do their thing on the stock market. Oh, I know the immediate goal in life is to achieve recognition, financial security, independence. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's also finite. It comes to an end. And if it doesn't come to an end, it's shallow. It won't give you anything. You come to a point in life where a simple backache becomes more important to you than a whole week's work. I turned to the Bible and I took it very seriously. And I came to the conclusion it's the only thing that lasts. I'd like to tell you about two verses in this Bible, which I've preached on in different parts of California. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is the only prophetic book in the New Testament. When you get the chance, turn to chapter 8 and verse 1, and this is what it says. There was silence for about half an hour in heaven. I cannot begin to tell you what that means. There are angels, according to the Bible, who sing day and night. They stopped singing. There are 24 elders in the Bible. They stopped worshipping God. The whole of heaven became silent because the Lamb of God had opened the seventh seal. And the seventh seal was the beginning of God's judgment upon men who were willing to go through life without believing. When John, who wrote the book of Revelation, who incidentally was the son of a chief rabbi in his district, describes the actual judgments of God, it was so terrible when he saw the vision that God gave him that words failed him. He was unable to describe God's judgments. A little later on in that book, in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we have the description of the economic collapse of the world. Mark, you written some 2,000 years ago. In chapter 17, there is a description of God's anger with the church. You may think, angry with the church? Yes. For the men who sit in their pews and speak platitudes about Christianity without doing anything about it. And in chapter 18, God is angry with the unbeliever. And this is what it says, and I'm quoting from the Bible now. He says, I quote, "The merchants mourn because no one buys their goods anymore. For in 1 hour is so great riches come to nothing." Can you imagine what that means? If you believe the Bible, in 1 hour, what we know as material wealth will come to nothing. And all we'll have left is what we think of ourselves and of what God thinks about us. So the Bible tells us that for half an hour before God's judgments, heaven became silent. And a little later on it says, that in 1 hour is the great wealth of Babylon come to nothing. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, my friends, there is considerable description about judgment. In Isaiah chapter 41 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the words used are the judgment seat for the things we have done, whether it be good or bad. You see, when I was a younger man, I thought I knew what I was doing. I did things the way I thought they were right, because I was successful. I had a lot of stress, but I decided to become part of the system, and I wanted to run the system and control the system, and I wanted to have the authority that the system has. And then, as I described to you earlier, the system beat me, and suddenly I didn't have it anymore. So I had a choice to make. And the question I would ask you is, have you taught your household to worship God? That goes well with you if you have. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, without me you can do nothing. And let me tell you, nothing is a hard status to live by. But I'd rather be nothing with the Messiah in control of my life than be a tycoon with Satan in control of my life. And Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't mean he'd make you a good fisherman so that you could get the fish out of the basket and tell people how clever you were. He meant what he said. He said, follow me, and he will make you a good fisher of men. It means that he gets the glory, not you, not me. You can be part of the system if you wish. You can distort the truth. You can cover up in business. And I've done all of these things. But then there's a void inside of you. I've met people with more money, perhaps, than most of us in this room put together, and I've never ever seen them happy. Never. A lot of people ache for God, but they don't know how to reach out for him. They need you and me to help them reach out. That's what Christianity is all about. The book of Isaiah, which I commend to you for reading whenever you get the opportunity, there's a verse which says this: when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake you. We need to know that. When you come to decide which way to turn in your life, for whatever reason, if you don't turn to God, I don't care how much money you've made, I don't care how well known you are in the community, I want you to know you've got nothing. Nothing that will last, nothing that's really worthwhile. I've spent the last 6 years of my life telling people just this, and I'll go on as long as the Lord allows me. Because I've seen it, nothing impresses me anymore. But I do know that Christianity is an expression of man's love for God, which in turn means that he loves another man. I don't care if the man is a sinner. Jesus spent more time with sinners than others. It's not good enough to be in church every Sunday. We need to be in God's church every day of our lives. We need to pray unceasingly. God says, I walk before you and behind you, and my right hand will lead you. He doesn't mean just on Sunday mornings between 10 and 12. He means every day and every night, wherever you are and whatever you're doing. He says he knows our thoughts are far off. We need to see what our thoughts are. Because if we want quality in our lives, if we want something at the end of the day, the only way we can do it is by trusting God through Jesus Christ. May we pray together, please. We lift up, Father God, each and every one of us. You know what's in our hearts, and we ask you to look at us closely and make us, each and every one of us, aware of what is in our hearts. Let the way that we live glorify your name. Whatever our background, whatever our tongue, whatever our culture, show us, God, how we can lead a worthy life, so when that judgment day comes, we can stand before you and the Messiah and say that we did our best. I ask for your blessing, God, on every man here today. Your blessing on this ministry here in Northridge, that each of us have the strength that comes from the Spirit of God, that we can help others to see you and know you in the name of the Messiah, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Said an awful lot. Boy, I guess the main thing that I got out of what he had to say is that it just doesn't matter where you are in life. We hear it consistently on every Thursday morning here, how God deals with each one of us in a different manner. I don't know if Joe was fortunate in having all that money at one time or not. I think it's sometimes more difficult to come from that point down to the bottom, but I don't think there's a man in this room that doesn't feel like his life has been the toughest. But you know, we just have a short time here on earth, and as Joe mentioned, Christ came, and Isaiah tells us that he took the stripes for us. He took our sins. And the neat thing about it is, all we have to do is accept Jesus Christ into our heart, have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's taken on everything in the past that you have done that's wrong. He'll even take on the things that you're going to do that's wrong after you're a Christian. Because that's part of being a Christian. It's knowing that when you've accepted Christ, he becomes part of your life, and then you gradually shoot to become more like Christ. That's the tough part. But the neat part is that he went to a cross for us. He took on our sins. Everything that Joe has done in his life, there was nothing that Joe could do to get into heaven. He just had to accept Jesus Christ. If you're in that position today that you don't know Jesus Christ, this is the time to make that decision. And at this time, I'd like to ask Gene Ebert to come up here and close in prayer, but I'd like to leave you with the thought that there may be somebody here today that doesn't have that personal commitment, that peace in your heart that Joe has come to know now because of one thing. He made a commitment, and he understands that as he grows in life, in the fact that he knows Jesus Christ and in that Bible that he's talking about, boy, there's some great helps and aids. And I just hope that everybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ will make that personal commitment. Where is Gene? Well, come on up here, Gene. All right, at this time, we'll turn the meeting over to Gene.
Thank you, Dennis. Joe had an opportunity through a little 86-year-old lady, and that opportunity was given to him, I believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've had that opportunity to receive Jesus Christ given to us this morning by Joe Kaplan through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if there's someone here that doesn't know this Messiah or this Jesus that Joe was talking about, I want you to consider a verse, and then I want you to consider a prayer with me. It's found in the Bible that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the only thing that we really have to do in and of ourselves, is to recognize that Jesus bridged that gap between God and us so that we could have all of these blessings, this peace and joy, all of those kinds of things that are available to us as Christians. We can have those simply by making that decision this morning. So with that, why don't you stand and let's say a prayer together. I'd like you to follow along with me in a short prayer, recognizing Jesus as our Savior. And after that, we'll just close in prayer, and then we want to fill some cards out so that we know who you are, so that we might be able to contact you at a later date. Okay, let's pray. And follow along with me in your minds and in your hearts. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, take control of my life, forgive me for the sins that are in my life, make me into the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you for coming into my life and being my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord Jesus, for this morning, I thank you so very much that we've had the opportunity to hear a man stand up and be counted for you. Lord, as we become less, you become so much greater. We thank you for the greatness of our God. Thank you for Jesus being here with us today. Thank you that as you take us from this place, that you will choose a soul, and you will love that soul through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.